Those are for those of you that have been following the church lectionary or the church liturgical calendar. Today is the fourth Sunday of Tuba. And if you're not aware, the way the church readings are organized, there is a special lectionary for Sundays that is different from the weekdays. So in other words, the readings of Sunday are fixed pretty much throughout the whole entire year with a very small few exceptions. For example, today we observe the Feast of St. Anthony. We celebrate his commemoration today. But the readings of the church have nothing to do with St. Anthony because they fall on a Sunday. And the readings of this Sunday, they continue along some of the themes that are related to the Theophany, the Feast of Theophany, which we celebrated a little less than 2 weeks ago. Some of those themes relate to the witness or the testimony of God to Christ when he testified that this is my beloved Son. Also, there are references to baptism, references to healing through water and receiving the illumination of the Holy Spirit, etc. And then one additional element that you will find in today's readings is that it points out that this salvation of God is not just for the Jews, but also extends to the Gentiles as well. So, for example, in the epistle that was read earlier, the Pauline epistle, there is some discussion about the Gentiles being grafted into the vine along with the people of Israel. And then again, in the book of Acts, we hear about Cornelius, not so much the story as it happened, but more of St. Peter telling the story that happened and how God has granted the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And so today's gospel talks about the man born blind. It's one that we read more than once throughout the liturgical calendar. And I do not plan on going a verse by verse exegesis. It's kind of a long story, and you're all, for the most part, familiar with the outline of the story. A man that was born blind that Jesus met. He put clay on his eyes. He asked him to go wash. He came back seeing. There was this back and forth between him and the scribes and the Pharisees. Eventually, he was cast out of the temple. And then Jesus found him, and he worshipped Jesus and accepted that believe in him as a son of God. So I will be just going through a few contemplations, or maybe three or four points from this whole gospel that might be beneficial and edifying for us. So the story begins that by saying, as Jesus was passing by, as he was passing by, where was he passing by from? If you read the chapter preceding that, or maybe the two chapters in the gospel according to St. John, you will know that this was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus had gone up to the temple in Jerusalem for that feast. And the chapter preceding that was when Jesus, when they brought to him the adulteress, and he did not condemn her, unlike what they had expected or what they had hoped for. And then there was this back and forth between Christ and the Jews, at the end of which, when Christ said, before Abraham was, I am, basically acknowledging or stating in very plain terms that he is divine. He is equal in his divinity to the Father by using the word I am. At that point, the Jews wanted to stone him. And he hid from them and left the temple. And as he was leaving, this is where this takes place. As Jesus passed by after he had left the temple, this is where he meets this man. So St. Cyril sees in this also an indication that God would save the Gentiles. Why? Because he walked out of the temple after the Jews had not accepted him, and now he's going to the Gentiles. He's going to outside of the court, outside of the temple. And just a contemplation I bring to myself every time I hear about the Jewish Gentiles. Obviously, the context is a little different when we say Christian or Orthodox or non-Christian. But it brings to mind that we should not always think that God is circumscribed or limited to acting within our church. We know that God is everywhere, and that the church is definitely the very real special place for him to be present, and where we partake his body and his blood. But we shouldn't have this mind. We should have the mindset of we are here so we can expand the kingdom of God and bring it outside the church, rather than look at the outside world and think to ourselves that we are the better ones and they are the damned ones or the cursed ones. So this mindset may be some lesson that we can learn whenever we read stories or the comparison between Jews and Gentiles. Again, we're not saying it's the same exact comparison, but it's important for us to remember that our role is to bring God's kingdom outside, and it may be that we may not have the same experience of God in the church because of our ignorance and our sinfulness that he may have with somebody else who is not here. So this is one point that we should keep in mind. I will go through a few more points. I will be reading a few verses from the whole passage to kind of reinforce that rather than go verse by verse again. One thing that just strikes me is a man's obedience up front. Jesus put clay on his eyes and he told him to go and wash. Sometimes I think to myself, why would he obey, and what was kind of going through his mind as he was asked by Christ to go wash at the pool of Siloam? Somebody who has been born blind, who is begging, and Christ just takes clay or spits on the floor, makes some with his saliva, makes some mud, and puts on his eyes this mud and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. What was going through his mind? Did he really believe that he would receive his sight? Or was he kind of hesitant, but he just figured, you know, I'm kind of blind. There's not a whole lot for me to lose anyway. I might as well just give this guy a shot. And I have not found anything in the fathers about this particular point. What did the man have in his mind? Well, actually, I don't know. But perhaps he had some faith that was imperfect. Perhaps he said, okay, well, maybe this is going to work out for my betterment. Who knows? So this is something that I reflect upon for my own self sometimes and for all of us. Sometimes when we are told about things of the way of God, we kind of, yes, we are Christian, but we really question, is this really going to work out for us, right? So I know many people that have unfortunately chosen since the beginning of COVID not come into church a whole lot, and thankfully not in our parish, but there are other parishes that have struggled both for servants and congregation as well, because some people sort of stopped and they don't know, well, should we come? What's really going to happen here? Sometimes really there's an uncertainty in the obedience of God. And even as we believers have faith in Christ, some of the commandments that we follow, we don't know if they're going to really work for us. But this is maybe a lesson for us to kind of follow sometimes and in a sense give God a chance, right? Sort of say with the man who told Christ, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Which is kind of interesting if you think about it, because we always think of faith as a total binary thing. You either have total, complete faith or you do not have faith. But the reality is faith, it's not as binary as we might think. And also faith requires action, right? Faith, it's not just a mental acceptance of some thoughts and some theologies and some concepts. So this may be a lesson for us that if we are given an instruction by the church, by the Bible, maybe give it a try, right? Even if you don't think sometimes it will bring you that fulfillment or it will satisfy you. And as we see in this story, obviously the man just went and washed in the pool of Siloam. And also reflecting a little bit in his situation, he is blind, right? So I wonder how easy it was for him to go from the point where Jesus anointed his eyes to the point, to the place where the pool of Siloam was. So I think, to me at least, I take this that faith requires us to do some sort of action to enact, to activate that faith, to make it fruitful within us. So this is one point, this man's obedience and his willingness to let God work in his life and maybe even test him out, if you may say. Another point that I find very impressive here is the simplicity and the boldness by which he testified to God's work in his life and to how his eyes were opened. And this is repeated 3 times throughout this passage. The Jews asked him, how did he open your eyes? He said, he anointed his, so basically he relists in the same exact phrasing almost. He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. It's very simple. And this brings to mind something that's twofold. One is what it is, whether we ourselves are willing to trust that the simplicity of God's commandment will really open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and also in how we explain our faith to other people. So oftentimes we are told to pray, read your Bible, come to church and take communion, fast. The very simple rules or the very simple guidances or instructions or commandments of the Bible and the church. And yet, even though they are very simple, there is not a whole lot more that we must absolutely know in order to attain that enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we and others think of these instructions as very simple, right? This is one of those discussions, or you might call it arguments, debates that have been happening in the church and the diaspora, maybe for longer than I have been witnessing it, which is a little over 20 years. How can we attract people from outside the church into our church? And then everybody starts coming up with ideas. Well, maybe we should work on making the liturgy a little bit shorter. Well, maybe we should start limiting this aspect of prayer. Maybe we should alter some way in how we chant or how we, what languages we pray in. And while I do not discount very fruitful discussions and debates in these areas, the presupposition that people will not be coming to God because we have a service that's 3 hours as opposed to 2.5 hours, it's kind of absurd to me. And if anything, all those who have converted and have come very wholehearted into the faith, they really testify of otherwise, right? Again, I'm not saying those are invalid things to discuss and have discussions about, but the presupposition that, oh, we don't have any stranger, or we don't have any catechumens in the church, we don't have any non-Egyptians in the church, or people that are not from our ethnicity, because we're not catering to them, may be something that we have to revisit. Or if it's because that we're just doing things the way we have been for quite some time, perhaps this is something we need to think about. Rather than doing that, how about we apply ourselves fully to them and do them to the best that we can in very simple ways? Coming to church earlier, participating in the fasts of the church, praying more than one liturgy a week if you're able, if your work condition and your school permits it. There are very simple things we can do. Perhaps dedicating yourself to reading a little bit more of the scriptures. So very simple things we can do. We will witness the testimony of God, of the power of these things in our lives. And also, when somebody asks us, don't be ashamed to say that, what do you guys do in the church? When I tell people we go to like Good Friday and we're here from 7 or 8 a.m. until 5 p.m., oh, so you guys have like a program and like a plan. I'm like, nope, we just pray from the beginning to the end. Maybe you have a sermon, sometimes two, but for the most part, we're just praying. The thought just sounds a little crazy, but I think our best approach to this whole idea is to just, one, do it ourselves, and then ask other people, come and see. Just try it out for yourself. And it's amazing how the very things that we think and sometimes are deterrent or things that turn people away from the church end up being the very things that attract people in the church. There have been many of these that have come up over the years. Hymnology and traditional chanting versus praise and worship is one very hot topic that has been debated and discussed in many parishes over and over. And the interesting thing about it is people that come to our church want to abide to the traditional chanting of our church, not the praise and worship that has been imported in one variation or another from Protestant and evangelical traditions. And not just in America, by the way, this is happening in Egypt as well. So this is something for us to think about. This man's simplicity, and not just simplicity and boldness as well. Now, on the point of boldness, I will contrast this man to his parents. His parents told the Jews, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. We know that much. But how he received his sight, we don't know. Well, I mean, they could have probably asked him and he would have told them. But the scripture makes it clear that they were afraid that they would be cast out of the synagogue. But this man did not care. He testified to God's work in his own life. And furthermore, when the scribes and Pharisees and the Jews were questioning him and telling him he's a sinner, he did not get into theological debates with them. Now again, I'm not discounting the value of studying theology and learning the church and digging deeper into the church. But I think the best testimony of God in your own life, and the best proof of God's existence in your own life is your own personal experience of him. Just like this man said, whether he is a sinner or not, I'm not going to debate with you the definition of sin, whether he is a sinner or not, what is it exactly that constitutes the breaking of the Sabbath. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. My personality, my character, my whole physical being has changed when I have begun following the commandments of Christ. Now, this may not win over somebody that's a skeptic, but at least you are convinced and grounded in the church yourself. And trust me, sometimes what wins people over is the commitment of a faith to that very faith. We hear about the saints that did not say a word, but their very willingness to give themselves up and to sacrifice their own lives and to shed their blood for the sake of Christ was in and of itself enough not only to convince others that this is a true faith, but to bring others into martyrdom with them. We hear stories in the Synaxarium over and over about saints that have brought others at the point of their martyrdom to not only join the church, but to also be martyrs with them. So this is something for us to think about. And then the other point I want to stress here before I conclude is, at what point Christ manifested himself to the man? Sometimes we have this mindset that, or we sort of predefine or quantify the amount of suffering or rejection we're willing to accept before Christ can answer or before Christ gives us consolation. And this is something that becomes a little bit difficult, because if we take it from a theological standpoint and from an imitation of Christ standpoint, when Christ accepted to be crucified, he let people do whatever they wanted him. They spat upon him. It wasn't something that he very surgically assigned and said, this is exactly what's going to happen. Yes, of course, by his divine will, he knew that was going to happen. But nevertheless, he let St. Athanasius say, people give him the worst death that could possibly happen. So when he defeats death, we know that he's capable of defeating any kind of death. And so in our lives, as we see in this story, this man did not have an encounter with Christ until when? Until he was cast out of the temple. So he had this feud with the Jews and said, if you want to be his disciples, basically indicating that he himself is his disciple, and he kind of schooled them that how could they not see this very obvious miracle. Then basically the Jews told him, you were completely born in sins and now you're teaching us, and they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. Now, how is it that Jesus heard? Did he just hear from others that the man whom he had healed had just been cast out? St. Cyril comments on that and says that the ears of God are listening in a very real way to the cries and the temptations of the people who are tempted and tried for his name. So in this case, he says specific in his own words, the genuineness of those who are being dishonored on his account cry aloud in God's ear. And this is something very important for us, perhaps even for you young people. We have to be willing and brave enough to accept some dishonor, some being cast out at some level, some casting out of some level for the name of Christ. Now, whether it be being cast out from a group of cool guys and girls that do certain things, whether it be cast out from being labeled in a nicer way, right? Or whether it be cast out as somebody who doesn't have a life, whatever it may be. But this passage gives us a consolation that anytime you experience any of these things, God is there and he listens and he will reward you. He will offer you an encounter. And sometimes whenever that happens, it's not for me to prescribe. But we have to be aware and have the faith that as we go through temptations, as we are dishonored and cast out of groups of friends or circles of peers, because of our following of God's commandment, God is there and he is listening. And as we see that God revealed to this man that he is a son of God, and it's very interesting that the man, when he was told by Christ, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, who is he that I may believe in him? So according to St. Cyril, he had the faith of the truth. He had the belief in the truth. But then he did not know as of yet that Christ is a truth and is a Son of God. So what Christ did to him was basically connecting his faith in the truth to the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is something for us, again, to think about and contemplate. How much are we willing to be cast out for the sake of Christ? By comparison to what some of the saints had to go through, I suspect it's very minimal. But God sees our struggles, and he's willing to assist us wherever we are. So let's think about that. It may be even not just for the younger generation, but even for the older. Holding your integrity at work can be very difficult. Being faithful in all your transactions, one that just comes to mind from numerous conversations I had over the past years is being faithful and honest in filing your taxes. Cheating in your taxes and not being faithful in how you report your taxes is a way that indicates that you're just not following God's commandment on that. So think about the small things in your life. We don't have to necessarily think about acknowledging Christ before somebody who's going to behead you if you don't. But there are very small things in our lives that, as we make, might be a little bit painful, might hurt us a little bit, might cause us to be cast out. But God will hear those things, and he will give us consolation. In what form, I do not know. But God, the Holy Spirit work is very real, and he works in a way, as Christ described it, as a wind. We do not know where it blows, where it goes, and where it comes from. But we hear it and we know it's there. So may God give us the simplicity of faith and the boldness of this born blind man and help us as we grow in our spiritual journey so we may finally encounter him and acknowledge him and live with him fully as a son of God and as children of God. To him is the glory in his church, now and forever, and unto the age of ages. Amen.